The telephone company says, reach out and touch someone. They tell you to do various things. If somebody is graduating, phone them up and talk to them. If you have an elderly parent or a young child, phone them, talk to them. Reach out, touch someone. There was a lady in our church some years ago whose husband had died very suddenly. And I noticed during the service she was silently in the corner of the church, sitting there weeping. At the end of the service, I simply went to the end of the church and whilst everybody was going out, put my arm round her shoulder and just held her gently. And she sobbed and sobbed and sobbed for some considerable time. There wasn't anything I could say, there was nothing I could do, except what I was doing. Eventually, the tears cleared and she gained her composure, but by this time, nearly everybody was gone from the church, and she went out, and I shut the door of her car, and she drove away. The next day, she phoned and said, thank you for understanding. Sometimes, that's all we can do. It's all that needs to be done. It's all that can be done, is simply to touch. Now, we live in a strange world that says we've got to be sympathetic and we've got to be empathetic. And we've got to be very concerned with one another and we've got to love one another, but we better not do it. Because it'll be misunderstood and then repeated by the gossips until it comes back as a completely changed thing. We have to run that risk. We have to run that risk. Something that's happening in our church now is a new thing, something that's brand new. It's only a few weeks old. And that is, some of you in the congregation are making yourselves vulnerable to all the rest of the congregation. One man stood here last Sunday morning where the church was absolutely full and said something like this. I'm frightened to say very much in case I don't live up to what I say. And everybody understood what he meant. But he went on to say what he was thinking and what the Lord had put in his heart, knowing full well that when he left the front of the church and went and sat down, it was very likely he wouldn't be able to keep up with what he had been saying. He made himself vulnerable. We do that in a variety of ways. We walk up to one another and we say, I love you. But that, in the mind of the person to whom we speak, conjures up a certain group of feelings and a certain group of actions and reactions. And so normally we're very careful not to say that for fear somebody misunderstands us or somebody overhears the conversation and only hears the love you and reports us. We're frightened. And so, typical Baptists, we walk around with our tongue between our teeth, our hearts aching, and we don't do too much about all the feelings that we have. And very often, our feelings are very genuine, but there's always someone that will possibly misinterpret or twist. And so we withdraw and we hold back. But the new thing that's happening, and I see it, and I hear it, and I feel it, is that we're beginning to talk. We're beginning to say, we're beginning to tell the truth. And we're beginning to get bold. And because of that boldness, we're going to be very vulnerable. A man had leprosy. This is the story from the 8th of Matthew. This man had leprosy. Leprosy is a terrifying disease. There are various people that will tell you it does this, that, and the other. What often happens is that there is a skin irritation that becomes very scaly, and then it becomes ulcerous. And then the joints ache and hurt. And having hurt and ached for so long, parts of joints disintegrate and parts of fingers, if not entire fingers, fall off. Toes do the same things. Ears, noses, lids of the eyes are affected, great puffy areas come round the eyes and it becomes scaly and ulcerous and horrible. The eyebrows are as if they've been plucked, the eyelashes vanish, and a person looks grotesque. In the days of Jesus, it was considered to be absolutely incurable, and there was absolutely no cure. The Old Testament tells us that there has to be isolation for the leper because sometimes it is transmitted by touch. Sometimes it is contagious. Not always, but sometimes. And in this dreadful state, this man who hears Jesus preaching, this man falls at the feet of Jesus. Worse, in the Bible we read of the excommunication, the social outcast state that has come upon a person that is a leper. The man is a leper. He cannot enter the sanctuary. He cannot come to the tabernacle. He cannot enter into the place of worship. He cannot come into where the priests are. He cannot be touched by his own family. He's not allowed to live in a normal community. He lives in a hole, or at least a hovel, and he dresses with the rags and the tatters that are left for him at a good distance away. The food he eats, he scrounges, or some good benefactor leaves him some food out of sheer love or sheer heartbreak. He is left something enough to live on, but only just. He cannot work, he cannot dance, he cannot laugh, he cannot join the children, he cannot see his grandchildren and his children upon his knee, he cannot mix. There is a picture of the man, of the woman, of the boy, of the girl who is outside of Jesus, who is in that place of limbo, longing to be touched, longing to be welcomed, longing to be loved, longing to come into that place where there is fellowship and there is fun, where there is something special, longing to belong. A young woman came into my office some years back and said, "I want to be a person that belongs." And I said, "Well, you have a mother and father, and they love you dearly. I know them well." And she said, "But you don't understand. If they never told you, I'm adopted." I said, "Let me repeat, young lady. I know your parents well, and they love you. But I'm adopted," she argued. It was very interesting to listen to this young woman. And she told her story of being without belonging. She belonged nowhere, she said. And I shared with her the gospel and how that she, by trusting the Lord Jesus, could belong to the family of God, could belong to the Lord Jesus, could belong and be part of his family. After some time, she said something like this. She said, "Show me how, right this very minute." On her knees, she received and acknowledged Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord, as her parents had done years before she was adopted into their family. When she belonged to the family of God, she realized she'd wasted 16 or 17 years of her life, for now she belonged to her parents, as well as belonging to the Lord Jesus. This man needed to belong. His condition was obvious. There's a stench about leprosy. It's a special stench that only comes from a person who is suffering from leprosy. There is a certain vision. You see all these dreadful things going on in the body. They can't be disguised. And some people who have worked with lepers, missionaries, and the like, say that you can even taste leprosy. When you go into a room where there is a leper, you know it is sort of in the taste buds of your mouth. And so is sin in the nostrils and the mouth of God. So is sin in the eyes of God. So is sin. As far as God is concerned, he sees us exactly as we are. Not as we see ourselves, but as he sees us. There is the advertisement on television where the older man with the balding pate and the pot belly sees a young slim thing go by in a bikini and he pulls, sucks in his gut, and suddenly he is the monstrous muscular nothing that he wishes he was. The moment she's gone, he relaxes and he flops back into a pot-bellied elderly fellow. Who's kidding who? The sucker inner of the gut. He is kidding himself. Sometimes, when we've been traveling a lot, like a lady that was sitting beside me when I was coming back from England, I was rather glad she was sitting a chair away from me in the aeroplane, because the longer we traveled, the more she perspired. And by the end of the journey, even though everybody by that time was beginning to perspire, and I'm sure you've been in aeroplanes, you know the horrible feeling. You can't wait to find a place where you can get at least a shower or a scrub. Eventually she knew that we were landing in San Francisco, so she opened her box of bits and pieces, and she had fufu. Lots of fufu, which she sprayed everywhere. Over me, because she missed her hair. My hair was all stuck. Over me, because she missed her armpit a couple of times, and then I smelt like she smelled. I said to her, in a humorous sort of way, warning would have helped. But I was in the window seat and she was on the aisle and it wasn't easy to get out. At least not past her. The other way would have been easier. And she was spraying this stuff and while we were in the plane as it landed, it certainly smelled very beautiful, I suppose, if you like that sort of foo-foo smell. But the moment we got outside into the thin, fresh air of San Francisco, she still had the same smell before she applied all that fufu. She was a real pongalot, or a ponga, as some English people say. She couldn't get rid of it, nor can you, nor can I. We can't get rid of the stench of sin. We can't get rid of that aroma. We can't get rid of those things that depress us. We can't get rid of those terrifying depressions. We can't get rid of those horrible things that are about us until we come to that place where Jesus deals with us. And what is so desperately necessary in the day in which we live is that we fall upon our knees and we cry out and we say to our Lord Jesus, will you please, because if you're willing, you can. You may have been a Christian for a long time, but there's a stench about you that isn't very acceptable to the people around you. You may have been a Christian quite a long time, but because of some imperfection that is going on in your life, the ugliness of your person exceeds the beauty of your conversation. But usually your conversation catches up with the ugliness of your person. And by their speech, we know them. It's a great shame. And there is a need to fall at the feet of Jesus and to say quietly but earnestly, Lord, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. If you're willing, you can cure me. If you're willing, you can change me. The stench of what is in me, the horror of what is being viewed from me, it can be changed, Lord. I believe that in the day we live, our Lord is not in the business of maintaining his ministry, but he is in the business of the miracles that he can perform. And I believe one of the greatest miracles that God ever performs is changing a person. Now, for years you may have sat around thinking that all is well, and you can sing with great feeling and emotion, all is well with my soul, it is well. Yet if an analysis were made of your heart, if a real probing was done of your soul, you would have to cry out and say, the hymn is a lie if I sing it. You'd have to cry out and say, I know it's incorrect. Dear friend, like this man that was a leper, that was outcast by the society in which he lived, will you come tonight and listen to Jesus and listen and watch what Jesus does? It's very beautiful. A man, verse 2 of Matthew 8, a man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus. Notice how he comes, not standing to have a discussion face to face, but kneeling in front of Jesus. He shows a humility. He shows a contriteness of heart. He shows a contriteness of person. And he kneels before his Lord Jesus. And he kneels there. Would you come and so kneel before Jesus? It's so necessary. It's so necessary that we all come to this frame. It's easy with our pride to pretend that our leprosy doesn't show, our leprosy doesn't smell. It's unapparent to those around us that our leprosy is about us. But it's equally true that it's there. Look at verse 3. The most beautiful words, or some of the most beautiful words in all the scripture. This man had not been touched by a loved one for years. Since this illness was diagnosed, since he realized what he had contracted, this man had had no one come near enough to touch him. Perhaps a wife had longed to reach across whatever separated them to touch him. For those of you that are the touchers, and there are some of you that are more touchable and more touching than others are. Some are reserved and stand offish. But I share with you how difficult that is. And those of you that are touching types, you want to reach out, you want to touch, you want to embrace, you want to hold a hand, you want to touch the hem of a garment, you want to be involved physically. It's needful. Let me quickly say, for those of you that would misinterpret what I've just said, I am speaking honorably and morally, not otherwise. Look at these precious words. The man is kneeling in front of Jesus, and look at the words, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. It is my own conclusion that Jesus need not have spoken a single word after that. The very fact that the Lord Jesus touched the man must have caught all the oohs and the ahs, and all the air must have been sucked in by the people that were observing this scene. For this man had burst upon Jesus very suddenly in the midst of a discourse, and he just bursts upon him and says, if you are willing, you can make me whole, you can cure me. There he kneels, and Jesus reaches out and touches him. I was asking different people when I was traveling in England. There are some 7 or 8 churches in one group of churches that I was involved with, and I was asking questions how their churches had changed, what they were doing. And one of the things that the leader was telling me was this. They had sold their church buildings. Each of the churches had been sold because property was of such enormous value. And they had taken the money, and now they were meeting in houses, and they rented a large hall every once in a while, like once a month, and all the congregations of these 7 churches came together and they spent the entire day worshiping God. Can you imagine an entire Sunday worshiping God? And I said, what do you do for food? He said, you know, it's the strangest thing. We've been doing this for several years now, and no one has mentioned a meal. We meet at 9 o'clock, and we usually break up around 9 o'clock in the evening. I thought, oh, no hamburgers, no weenies. Think how slim Thomas would get. What else do you do? Well, we've taken that money that we got from all these properties and we've invested it. And from the invested money, We're helping the people in the communities. Do you know what that's done in the communities where lots of people have been out of work? It has put bread on the table. It has paid rents that were impossible to pay. It has brought people to the understanding that the Church of Jesus is alive and prepared to help and prepared to be involved. And you know what that has done? It's made people curious as to the motivation behind all of this. And when they discovered the motivation was a person by the name of Jesus, they said, "Tell us more." And many souls have been added to the Church of Christ. A church in Oregon has done something similar. But what they've actually done is they have met people where people are, and they've met people where people hurt, and where the people have hurt, they have gone and they have ministered the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that was in a prison, sometimes it was in a red light district, sometimes it was in a nursing home, sometimes it was in an ordinary home, sometimes in an executive home, sometimes in a pauper's home. But wherever they've gone, they've met people where people are, and they've not asked the people to change or to alter their lifestyle. They have simply said, "Let's meet you where you are. Let's tell you of Jesus, for he wants to touch you." There is a church in Seattle that for some 15 years now has been doing exactly this. In consequence, people have been coming to that church not because they are drawn by some electrifying preacher or drawn by some massive program or because the church has got something for their teenagers or some great school for their young ones, but they have come to that church because the church met them where they are. Jesus didn't ask this man, "Have you gone to the temple to ceremonially clean yourself? Have you talked to the doctor and has he given you a free permit to come into this place where all these people are? Do you have the contagious or the uncontagious type of sin?" There was no such question. The man was there as he was, in his rags, in his state, in his leprosy, in his great need, and Jesus reached out and touched him. I guess this is one of the things I want to leave with you very passionately tonight, for I perceive that in our congregation, some of us have been walking around for years with a great pretense. We know the cliches, we know the language, we know the songs, we know the hymns, we know the prayers, we know the types of people, we even know the scriptures jolly well. But what is absolutely necessary for us to discover is this: if I have the stench, if I have the look, if I have the action, if I have the rejection that is upon a person unclean, I need to cast myself before Jesus and say to him, "Jesus Christ, if you will, you can cure me." What we desperately need is Jesus to reach out just as to the place where we are in the condition that we are actually in at this very moment. I mean, we need to have him reach out and to touch us. I don't believe there's any magic in the touching. I don't believe there's any great divine something that goes from fingertip into the body of another by the touching. But what I do believe is this, that the touching is an attitude. The reaching out and touching is an exhibition of the grace and the love of God. Preaching in a church not long ago, the pastor said in front of all the people of the congregation, he said, "Here, we've got an Englishman preaching here today. And you know what Englishmen are like? Stodgy and staid." I thought I must think up something very funny to say so that they realize I'm not stodgy and not staid. And I couldn't think of a single thing. And the Lord closed my mouth and I was very stodgy and very staid. At the end of the service, he said, "I want all the congregation to meet our brother." And then he turned to me and he said, "You will find that this is a hugging church." Unfortunately, I took my glasses and put them on the inside pocket of my jacket. And after the first man had hugged me, I heard something go pop, and I knew a lens had gone. By the second man that had hugged me, there was another pop, and I knew the second lens was gone. In fact, I rattled my jacket to check, and it rattled. A third pop showed me that I had a broken, or at least a very badly bent frame in my pocket, not mine. By the time they'd finished with me, I thought I'd been wrestling. It was a hugging church. Jesus reached out and touched. Do you do that? You see someone in the church hurting, and you say, oh, well, the preacher will get round to meet that person eventually. The deacon will get round to meet that person eventually. I doubt if we ever will. We may not have seen the teardrop that you saw. We may not have seen the agony on face that you saw. We may not be privy to the circumstance that you know about. And you, minister, you go. You go to that person and minister. A young woman came to me one day, and she said something like this to me. She said, Pastor, what we need in this church, this is not this one, of course, it's another church. Pastor, what we need in this church is a school. Would you get a committee together and get a school going? And I said to her, Doris, I don't even know how to start a school. I'm not an educator. I have nothing to do, but I'll put the committee together. She said, you will? I said, I certainly will. You're the head of the committee. Now report to me in a week. Today, one of the finest schools in that town is still being run. And we ran it at a very considerable profit. But of course, better not mention that too much, because we're Baptists and we're not in it for profit. We were, because we needed the money so that we could evangelize. Do you know what came of that? Over 90 children a year were going through that school. Over 90 children. That was 180 parents. That was another, on average, 300 children we were touching. Over 480 more people were being touched through that school. Touched. You know what became of that? One woman came by one day and said, Pastor, what do you think? Can we start a shelter for battered women? I couldn't imagine a shelter for battered women. How do you build one of them? What's it like? Does it have a peaked roof or a flat roof? Does it have many cubicles or does it have ordinary rooms? Do you put ordinary furniture in? Do you have to have nurses and doctors? What do you do? I said, certainly, you do it. Today, it's a thriving center. People are touched. I saw this young lady welcome a woman that was walking up the steps. I just happened to be visiting there one day, seeing how the work was going, and this woman, bedraggled, looking very forlorn, terribly bruised, was walking or starting to walk up the pathway towards the front of this house that was not the nicest house in town by a long streak. I was talking to the woman of the house who had started this work, and she looked out, she said, oh, Pastor, you'll have to leave. Me, I'm the pastor. I've got to leave? Why? One of my people are coming. She threw the door open, she ran down the steps, and she grabbed the woman and hugged the woman, and they just stood there, freezing cold outside, but they just stood there, and they held one another, and they both were crying. Now, I'm useless when women are crying, so I left. It wasn't many days before that lady came to know Jesus. A pretty woman, not much different in my age, perhaps a year or two younger. Strong, good with horses, rodeo woman, barrel racer, tremendous lady. Came very sheepishly into our office one day and said, would you talk to me? I said, why? I want to talk to someone. I said, well, you talk to me. So we sat down and she talked. And she told me her life. And she told me her tragedies, and she told me her failures, And then she said, is there any hope at all for me? I was able to take her outside and show her another lady who was working in our office who had been through similar circumstances. And I was able to introduce them and just say to this lady, would you tell her what happened to you? And the woman said this. She said, well, it was just as if Jesus touched me. And the rodeo lady said, how does he do that? My secretary said something like this. Just fall on your knees and ask him. He'll touch you. Jesus says this beautiful verse, I am willing. Be clean. Look at these next words. They're so electrifying. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Immediately. Immediately. He was cured of his leprosy. Ladies and gentlemen, what is so desperately needed for you and I is that we come to a place where we say, Lord, if you're willing, you can cure me. And you'll hear him say very gently and very lovingly, I'm willing. And immediately, you'll know he was. Immediately. What is your problem? One last story. A handsome couple in our church of years ago. Really handsome. She had been a rodeo beauty queen. He was a bull rider. He was tough, tough, tough. And she was beautiful. She still turned the heads of the fellows when she walked by. But she dressed a little risque sometimes. And so it was when she walked into the church, you could see the wives of the men of the churchy types really let her know that that man belonged to them. Suddenly women were very close to their husbands, purring and looking with unadoring eyes into his seeking eyes. It was kind of funny to watch. And I kind of liked him. We got on well, we talked a lot. And one day she came into my room and said, do you really love me? And I said, yeah, I do love you. For the Lord Jesus' sake, I love you. Yeah. And do you really love? And she named the fellow she was with. I said, I sure do. He's the nicest fellow. And they were nice people. She said, then I've got to be honest. We're not married. And I felt my eyebrow twitch and my throat go dry and a lump come in my throat and I had to go, here I am, a saintly preacher. How dare you tell me such a wicked thing? I said, do you love him? She said, yeah. Does he love you? Oh, yeah. But do you love Jesus more? Long silence. That's what I'm fighting with. What shall I do? Let's kneel here beside this desk and ask Jesus to touch you. Within just a short time, I had the great joy of marrying them. But before that, I'd had the great, greater joy of leading him to Christ, of baptizing him. And today, oh, I won't say they live happily ever after, but they sure love each other a lot. You ever been in that position where you know you're wrong, you argue that you're right, and things don't work out quite as they should? Oh, God. And the ache in your heart is so bad and so great. Here's how you cure it. on your knees and just quietly say, Lord, if you're willing. And you'll hear him say, I am. And he'll touch you. He'll reach out to you where you are. Whatever your condition, whatever your situation, and he'll touch you. You'll never be the same again. Pray with me now, please. Lord Jesus Christ, bring us to the place where on our knees we may cry out and you can touch. Touch us. Please do it. There's a great need in all of our hearts. There is not one of us that's immune, and not one of us that is without need. And we ask just now that you will touch us, and that you'll hold us, and that you'll make us know you are willing. But immediately, immediately we may know we are cured. For Jesus' sake. Amen.